And we've been in the Old Testament, you realize that, since September. And so we're going to be in the New Testament, obviously, since we're talking about the death and the resurrection of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I wanted to just kind of show you how this is, how we're going from Daniel chapter 10 to Matthew chapter 27. And if you remember, last week, if you were here, we were talking about how we pray. And most of the time, when we pray, this is the way we tend to pray. We tend to pray for our family, our church, our career, our things. It's really me-focused. And it was funny the other day, someone, after I preached this sermon, they said, do you have a microphone in my house when I'm praying or something? Because we're all guilty of this. We're guilty of our prayers being so self-centered. And we said that when we do that, I mean, it's very small in time and in inclusion. I mean, think about it. Youth, some of you, you'll be praying for, please help me pass my test tomorrow. I mean, that time frame is like that. If our entire life is nothing but a wisp of smoke, what is tomorrow? I mean, it's nothing. We'll pray for, Lord, let me. We think we're being expansive when we say, Lord, help me through this year. But it's really very small the way we pray. Well, we were looking at Daniel and the way he was praying for Israel, and immediately you start to see a much larger prayer. He's praying for his nation. He's praying for his people to go back to Jerusalem, to be released from the bondage of the Babylonian captivity. And you'll remember by chapter 10, it's actually the Medes and the Persians are taken over. And he's saying, man, I'm not just praying for me, but I'm praying for my whole nation. And you remember, he was very clear about that he and his fathers and their fathers, they had sinned greatly against the Lord. And he's asking the Lord to hear his prayer and to show mercy upon him and the nation of Israel. And so we look at that and we look at our little prayers right there and we go, man, we're so self-centered and small. And then we look at Daniel praying for Israel. And even that, though, is very small in time and inclusion. And if you remember, God tells him, he says, I am going to answer your prayer, but I want you to see, I'm going to answer your prayer because it fits into a much larger picture. Your prayers for you and your people, but I'm going to answer that because I have the whole world in mind, and I have all of eternity in mind, and my plan is so much bigger than what you are thinking of, Daniel. And what's interesting is that here in Daniel chapter 10, you realize you are 500 years, approximately 500 years before Christ, and God is saying, your prayer is just really a pathway to what I'm going to do when my son comes here. You remember we looked at all the sevens, the 62 sevens and the seven sevens and then the 1 7, and all of it led up to Christ coming and Christ's ministry and his death and resurrection. And what you're about to see here is not only, and this is where I want you to see the big picture here, not only are you seeing the culmination of what God is saying, I'm about to do, that's going to affect all of eternity, what you're about to see is what is actually revealed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Because what we're about to look at is really when, Easter is the event when Satan bruises the seed of the woman's heel. And the seed of the woman crushes his head. That's what we're about to look at. I mean, we're looking at what God, almost at the very beginning of time, God says, I have plans for this because of what you've done. I know what I'm going to do to fix all of this. So when we begin to look at this, it is incredible what you begin to do as you look at the crucifixion and the resurrection. So I'm going to spend just a moment of setting this up. You realize that you have four Gospels and all four Gospels have this story, have this event recorded. And all of them have some different perspectives. Again, it doesn't take long for you to realize that if there are two people in a room and something happens and you go, what happened to person A and what happened to person B? They have two different perspectives. And they're in this room. I know when I have kids, you know, my kids or something happens, something breaks, and I go in there, what happened? They all have different stories. And they were all in the room at the same time. But this is much bigger than this. But you have all of these dynamics that are going on, not only what is Jesus doing and saying. When you look at the Gospels, you definitely want to look at what Jesus does and what he says, but you want to look at other things too. You want to look at what are the effects of the people around him? What are they saying? What is happening to them? How is all of this playing out? There's a lot of people involved. And so what I want to do is look at those who actually had a physical connection to either the death or the resurrection. And hear me on this, I'm not including the masses that yelled, "Crucify him." I'm not talking about those people. And I'm not talking about the people who saw him on the cross and said, "Hey, you know, you saved others. Save yourself. Come down off the cross." I'm not talking about that. Instead, I'm speaking about those who were intimately involved, who maybe even handled Jesus during this time. And so I started looking through all four Gospels, and this is the list that I came up with of who is involved. And what's interesting is to see how the death and resurrection affected these people. So for instance, we're not going to deal with the resurrection today. We're going to get there, obviously, when we get to Easter. But we're just going to look at this group first of all. And you'll see that this group, they had a very negative reaction. They rejected, or there was rage or violence toward Christ. This group right here. So Judas, of course, betrayed him. The Sanhedrin, they not only persecuted him, but they condemned him. Peter denied him. The first thief, you'll remember, save yourself and save us. Just a negative view. And then, of course, the Roman soldiers who persecuted him and crucified him. But then there's another group I want you to see here, and those are the ones that they were saddened. And this had they had sorrow and regret, and affected them in a way completely different than those who were outraged and violent toward this. But I don't know if you're aware of this, and some of you may go, well, Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph was the one who gave him or loaned him, if you will, the tomb. And I'm not sure you're aware of this, but he was actually on the Sanhedrin, but he did not approve of what was going on. So he gives Jesus the tomb. So these were the people who were saddened by what happened. But you probably also know that there were people who changed because of the death of Jesus Christ. Simon, most of you would go, "Simon, really?" Well, Simon, if you remember, carried the cross for Jesus. And I'm not going to say for sure that he was changed, but it's interesting that in the book of Mark, Mark makes the point that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, there's a name for you. Name your kid that, okay? And what's interesting is John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, is a companion of Paul. And Paul refers back to him, to Rufus, in the book of Romans as a believer. And it is certainly possible, we believe, that it is possible that Simon actually came to know Christ through all of this, came to know him, and then passed that on to his wife and children. We also know that the second thief who said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." So there's a recognition that Christ is king. And of course, the centurion at the very end, you'll remember right after Christ died, he said, "Surely, truly, this is the Son of God." So there were some major changes that were going on. So you had those that were angry and violent. You had those that were sorrowful. You had those that changed because of this situation. But it's interesting. Have you noticed there's two names still on this left-hand side that are not tagged yet? And that's these two guys. Because what's interesting is when all of this drama is going on, all of this sorrow and anger and transformation and all this, these two guys had a completely different view of Christ. And that was this: just dismissive. They just didn't care. If Jesus could have been crucified somewhere else and not been on their plate, they would have much appreciated that. They just didn't care. So I want us to, we're going to especially look at Pilate today. I want us to look at this man and how he responded to the claims of the Sanhedrin, the council who had condemned Jesus. I want you to see how he responds to Christ himself, how he responds to his wife who actually gives him some advice when it comes to Jesus. And I want us to see what he's going through and how he deals with it. And then I want to ask the question, are we guilty of doing exactly what these two guys have done? So if you would you please stand? We're going to read God's word. Let me pray over the reading of God's word. Go ahead, y'all stand with me. Stretch for a little bit because you're going to be sitting for in the next 3 hours. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that, Lord, we might be like those that were highlighted in green, that today, because we're hearing about what your Son has done for us, that, Lord, we might be transformed. Lord, that we might be different people because we finally meet Jesus. We finally understand who we are apart from him and how we need him for salvation. How we need him to be Lord of our life. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word. And Lord, I pray that we apply your word. So, Lord, do great things. Change our hearts and minds here today. Lord, even if we walked in here thinking nothing's going to come of this, it's just another Sunday, it's the end of March and we're going into April, it's no big deal. Lord, surprise us. And change somebody today. Only your power can do that. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. This is Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Would you please be seated? So, if you're reading all four Gospels, you could actually, in Matthew, when you get to the end of verse 14, you could actually put a little arrow in there, like you're going to insert something in there, and you could say, "Off to Herod," if you will. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But you got to know who these guys were, who Pilate was and who Herod was. Pilate ruled that area where Jerusalem is, which is where Jesus was crucified. But you also have Herod who ruled in Galilee. And that's going to be important to this story because you've got these different rulers over these different regions. And Pilate was kind of in a precarious situation. His job was to rule as Rome would have him rule, but he had to do something that was very important, and that is keep the peace. You're aware of the term Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They were very clear about, they wanted to make sure that there were no uprisings in Rome. Well, let me give you a taste of what Pilate had to deal with. When Pilate came into power, one of the first things he did was he brought in Roman standards into Jerusalem that had the image of Caesar, of Julius Caesar. And one of the things that Rome was known for is they were all about emperor worship. So the Jews were very upset that these standards were brought into their holy city where Romans would worship the emperor, and they're going, wait a minute, this is God's city. We don't like this. So they begin to riot. For five days, they asked for these standards to be removed. Well, Pilate decided, I'm going to put an end to this. So what he did was he secretly put Roman soldiers among the Jews, and he said, when they begin to riot, on my signal, I want you to draw your swords and kill them. So sure enough, the Jews begin to riot, and all of a sudden, Pilate gave the signal, the swords were drawn, and do you know what the Jews did? They didn't fight. Instead, they pulled back their clothing and bore their necks and said, we would rather die than oppose the law of Moses and worship this Caesar and have this in our city. And Pilate knew if he killed them, there would be a massive uprising of Jewish people. And so what he did was he removed the standards. So he gave in to the Jews. He wanted to make sure that he kept his position of authority. And sometimes that meant caving in to the Jews. So I want you to know, Pilate had no love for the Jews, and he had to keep peace between the Romans and the Jews in order to keep his position. So here's what's going on. Before Jesus is brought to Pilate, he's taken to the Sanhedrin, to the council, if you will. And they're clear about their questioning. They want to know, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? In other words, they're asking, are you divine? Are you God? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? You can look in all four Gospels and you'll see that that Jesus goes before the council. In three of those Gospels, we have the questions that are asked. So tell us, are you God? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? They continue to ask these questions. They want to know, does he claim to be divine? And when he stands there and when he says, you've said it, the high priest rips his clothes and he says, there you go. He's blasphemous. He's declared that he's divine. That's what happens. And so all of a sudden their response is they condemn him, they spit on him, they slap him, they mock him, and they're going, we got to do something with this. So they take him to Pilate. Now what's interesting is when they go to Pilate, they have a completely different view of Jesus. And do you know why? Because Pilate doesn't care if he claims to be king of the Jews. He doesn't care if Jesus claims to be the Son of God. He doesn't care. Matter of fact, in the book of John, while Pilate is dealing with this, he even asks the question, am I a Jew? In other words, I don't even care about all of this. But they know if there's any way they're going to get Pilate to go against Jesus, they have to do one thing. Make Jesus an enemy of Rome. Because if Jesus is an enemy of Rome, Pilate's got to deal with him, because what does he want to do? Keep the peace between Rome and keep the peace between, I'm sorry, Rome and the Jews. So all of a sudden, it's interesting, when they go to Pilate, here are the things that they say. Look at this guy. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to pay tribute to Caesar. That's the first accusation that you see in the book of Luke. What's interesting is you'll remember that when it came to paying taxes, what did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He never said anything about withholding that. They also accuse him of stirring up the people. And notice that they then say, hey, by the way, if you release him, look what you're doing. You're not Caesar's friend. So they're trying to create this tension between Pilate and Jesus. Because if they can get Pilate to believe that Jesus is an enemy of Rome, they'll get Pilate to condemn him. But here's the deal. Pilate cannot find anything wrong with this guy, anything wrong with Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, I can't find anything wrong with him. You can just deal with him. And here's the deal. He looks at Jesus as this. He's just a nuisance. I don't want to deal with this man. You've brought him to me, but I don't want to deal with him. And here's the first question. Are you guilty also of dismissing Christ? Because that's what Pilate really wants to do. Get rid of him, dismiss him, get him out of my presence. I don't want to deal with him. It is incredibly clear. And by the way, if you're looking for the passage that says Pilate dismisses Jesus, it's not there. But all you have to do is watch the way he handles him. And it's interesting because it says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. But if you get down to verse 18, he says, he knows exactly why they brought him before him. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. He knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that all it was they were envious. Jesus had a following. Jesus was more popular, if you will, than the Sanhedrin. And that's the reason they got to get rid of him, because he's claiming things they don't like. Well, what do you do? Well, here's the deal. If you remember, several weeks ago, I was asking you, how many distractions do you have in your life that take you away from Christ? Do you remember that sermon where we were looking at what are the things in your life that distract you from Christ? What's interesting is that for Pilate, Jesus was the distraction. Jesus was the distraction. And for many, that's the way they view things, that Jesus is just a distraction. I really don't want to deal with him. I just want to be dismissive of him. What's interesting is that Pilate, as soon as he found out that Herod was in town, and remember, Herod rules over Galilee, and he finds out that Jesus is a Galilean, and he goes, done. I don't have to deal with him anymore. Take him to Herod. Let him deal with him. I don't want to deal with Jesus Christ. Take him to Herod. So you have on record in Luke that he goes before Herod. And you remember I said you would, if you were to look at verse 14 to 15, in between there, you would probably put right there that he goes to Herod. Now, Herod had heard of Jesus. You got to remember that Herod is ruling over Galilee, and Jesus is a Galilean, and he had heard of Jesus, and you know what he heard about him? That he could do some pretty spectacular things. He could heal people. He could feed people with very little food. He could do some pretty spectacular things. And so here's what Herod says. Jesus, do something cool for us. No, it doesn't say exactly like that. Do something that amazes us. And do you know what Jesus does? Nothing. And if you think about that just for a minute, here's the Son of God. All of his power. Why not just do one thing that was amazing? That Herod would go, you are Jesus. Why not? Do you know, I was just talking with someone the other day, and you heard Kevin include this in his prayer. If you've been on Wednesday night, we've been talking about how do we share our faith? How do we go and evangelize? How do we tell people the gospel? I was just sharing the gospel with someone the other day, and here's what they said. It would just be, if God would just do something amazing to grab my attention, then I'd believe. And I want you to know, whether you're a teenager or you're an adult, or how many children in here, they should be over there. That is a lie. That is not why people believe And that is not why people don't believe. What's interesting is the very people who wanted to kill Jesus, the council, the Sanhedrin. Now, if you read Scripture, at one time, they did go to Jesus and say, do something amazing, and he didn't do it. But to act like that they had never seen that, they had. Matter of fact, Jesus was constantly scolded by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath. Do you remember that? So if they're scolding him for that, guess what they saw? A healing. They saw it, and they were angry about it. They saw a man with dropsy. Not only was he healed, and by the way, it could have been that he had a stroke. It could have been something was wrong with his face and he couldn't use those muscles. He had dropsy, maybe a droopy eye. And matter of fact, Jesus not only healed him, guess where he healed him? In the synagogue. So he is right there with them. Matter of fact, one of his defenses when he's meeting with the council is he said, I've done nothing in secret. I've done this all before you. I've been in your synagogues. I've been right there to where you could see it all. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath day. They got onto him for that. There was a paralytic that was lowered through the roof. You know that story. You learn that. I can still remember the pictures when I was a child and I saw it on the felt board. He was lowered through the roof and Jesus heals. And matter of fact, also forgives him of his sins. They saw that. And they're the very ones who want to kill him. So the idea that if you could just see something amazing, if you could just see something that would tell you that there's a God, that Jesus Christ really existed, then you would believe. That's false. They saw all of it. And they're the ones who want to kill him. You're fooling yourself. You will believe when you simply trust the words of God. You will believe when you trust the words of Christ. Same then, same now. But Herod did exactly what Pilate did. As soon as he didn't entertain him, as soon as he didn't do what he requested, and think about that. Think about how many times we go to the Lord, we pray, God, do this for me, and then he doesn't, and what do we? Then we're dismissive. Then maybe there is no God. Maybe there's nothing to have faith in. He didn't do the trick that I asked him to do. So are we guilty of Pilate and Herod's error when they just dismiss him? So Herod, after this happens, it tells us that his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him, then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod, same way. I don't want to deal with this guy. He didn't entertain me. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. Get him out of here. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't do what he wanted to do, so the entertainment was mocking him and putting probably a purple robe on him and dressing him like a king and then mocking him and sending him away. So, he ends up back with Pilate. I can't imagine that Pilate was too happy about that. And if you read through the Gospels, it appears that he wasn't because he thought he was done with him. You realize that. He thought, okay, Galilean, here's Herod who's in charge of the Galilee area, let's send him to Herod. Herod can deal with him. And all of a sudden, you can imagine, he's breathing a sigh of relief. And then all of a sudden, at the door, hey, here's Jesus again. Are you kidding me? I thought I was done with him. I thought I was done. So he's told these lies by the Sanhedrin. This man is stirring up trouble for Rome. He doesn't want to pay tribute to Rome. If you let him go, Pilate, the report that we're taking back is you're no friend of Caesar. So he's got this reverberating through his head. And now he's got another message from his wife. So you got this group saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. And his wife sends word, don't even mess with this guy. We don't know why or what she had heard, but maybe she had laid down that afternoon or sometime she had a dream. This is a righteous man. Just don't have anything to do with him. So he's got two messages. Kill him, dismiss him. And Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. You see that over and over. He tries to release him. He doesn't. What's he going to do? You have a choice as well. What do you believe about Jesus? Pilate could have said, he is innocent. Releasing. Or he could have said, that's it, I'm going to kill him, because that will make them all happy. Instead, he just dismisses him. And you have to decide, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with him? I know you're getting lots of messages out there. You know, it seems like day after day first of all, we live in such a privileged country that we get to own these Bibles and worship openly. We get to go to church and hear preaching. We get to sing praise and worship. We've got it on the radio stations. It's all over the internet. There are countries where that's completely illegal. You don't have that. There are militant atheists out there, if you will. They want you to, in many ways, kill God. Get rid of him. But what's interesting is the majority, and those of you who've been coming on Wednesday night, the majority of what's happening right now, what we see in America is a rise of the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, not N-U-N-S. And that is, just dismiss it all. Just don't worry about it. Just leave it alone. We're not going to be religious. We're not going to be Christian. We're not going to be anything. Let's just dismiss it all. Hey, if you want to worship Jesus, that's fine. We're just not going to worship Jesus. If you want to have your God, that's fine. We're not going to have a God. That's what we see arising up, a complete dismissiveness of Christ. And here's the deal. Here's what Pilate fell for, one of the greatest lies in all of human history. That you and I get to decide when we are done with the Lord. You get that, right? He really thought that he could wash his hands and be done with him. I got news for you. Pilate was going to deal with Jesus Christ one day, no matter what. He was going to face him one day, no matter what. And by the way, that lie goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I told you that the gospel goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So does this lie. Hey, Adam and Eve, you don't need God. You can be God. It's the same lie. You can dismiss him. You can dismiss what he says. Because by the way, if you eat this fruit, you get to determine what is right and wrong. You get to determine your destiny. And if you're not catching on to this, let me ask you a question. Parents, how many of you have ever been, you walk into your son or your daughter's room, and you either need to tell them something, or maybe they're even in trouble. And this is you going to deal with this situation with your son or daughter. And you go in there, and you begin to talk to them, and just tell me how this would go over. Your son or daughter says, I'm done talking with you. Shut the door and get out. Yeah, lots of laughing. I would see the Lord that night if I would have ever told my dad that. And do you know why we laugh? Because the son or daughter that says that is seriously misguided, that they have the authority to dismiss you. Because not only is that your home, because by the way, parents, you're the ones who paid for it, and therefore that room is your room. Same thing. This is not our world. This all belongs to the Lord. And for us to go, we're just done with you, God. We're done with you, Jesus. Just get out of here. We're just going to dismiss you. I'm not going to accept you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm just going to dismiss you. And he fell for the same lie. Because, again, if you go to the book of John, let me tell you what Pilate says to Jesus. Do you not know that I have the authority? I have the authority to release you, and I have the authority to crucify you. Get out of my room, Mom or Dad. He is seriously misguided. And Jesus corrects that. And he says, you would have no authority except that it's been given to you. You see, my Father has all the authority. You are seriously misguided. So I have one more question for you today. Do you really believe that you can just wash your hands of Christ? Do you know why Pilate didn't release Jesus? I can tell you that. If you can't see that, I'll tell you exactly why. And I know you can come back later and say, well, because it was in God's plan. I get that. But from Pilate's perspective, why didn't he just simply release an innocent man? He over and over says that he's innocent. Why not release him? Well, it's really pretty simple. Because he was afraid of the consequences of releasing Christ. He was afraid of putting Christ first above everything else. He was afraid because he knew that if he did, life would change for him, because there would have been a massive riot and life wouldn't have turned out the way that Pilate wanted it to turn out. Just for the record, only about 3 years later, Pilate's removed from power. Young people, teenagers, young adults, listen to me. If you're worried that if you trust Christ that life won't turn out the way you think it's going to turn out, I got news for you. Life's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. And those of you who are my age or older, you're going, right. You think you have this plan, and if Christ comes in, then it's going to affect your plan. Well, yes, it is. It is. It would have affected where Pilate was going to stay in power. It would have affected that. And he's scared of the ramifications of what it would be to simply put Christ first. To simply say, he's released because he's innocent. He's righteous. I'm telling you, if you don't know Christ, to trust Christ, it will affect your life. Matter of fact, it'll be the first time that you're ever alive. It will affect your life. Trouble would have come Pilate's way. And I've got news for you. If you accept Christ, you will have eternal life. You will have eternal rest. It will be waiting for you. But trouble will come your way because the world will no longer embrace you. As soon as Pilate said, you know what, I'm dismissive of it, they embraced him then. All right, yay, Pilate, we got what we wanted. Many of you know I had a company many, many moons ago. I did computer animation and virtual reality animation. And I will tell you that I was a believer when I was a young child, but I went into business with two men who didn't know Christ and didn't care about Christ. And it was okay for a while, because I wasn't vocal about my walk with the Lord. But as soon as I began to put Christ first, as soon as I began to put out there that my first loyalty was not my job, my first loyalty was the Lord, that was the beginning of the end of my company. It was the beginning of trouble that was going to come my way because of confrontation between me and my business partners. So yes, my life was completely turned upside down. And many of you know the story that when I even had to deal with, man, what am I going to do with this company? And I went to a pastor and said, what do I do? I mean, I feel the Lord is pulling me this way, and yet I have all of this. And I'll never forget Rodney telling me, so, really? So you'll call him God, but you get to look at him and tell him no? How does that work? How does that work in your world? There is going to be conflict in the world. There's going to be conflict in your workplace. There's going to be conflict with your children. You realize that? It's going to bring conflict in your own family. If you're following the Lord and someone else in your family is not, it will bring conflict. And it may be that it's a spouse who says, I'm not going to church with you because I don't care about it. It's going to bring conflict. It may be a kid that, you know, church is fun at first, and then all of a sudden they have to sit through one of my 3-hour sermons. And all of a sudden they're going, I don't want to go to church anymore. And it's going to bring conflict. There will be those who think that you are full because opportunities are before you, and you're going to say, I don't think so, because that's not where the Lord wants me. There are going to be desires that look so good to the world, and you're going to have to say, I refuse those things. Even evil that the world has redefined as virtue, you will see it so clearly when you are walking with the Lord that it's still evil. But you'll do those things because your faith, your hope, and your love is with Christ. And you have not dismissed Him, because you realize that you can't dismiss Christ. You may think that you can, but you can't. This morning, as we come to the end of this worship service, the question is, what will you do with Christ? Pilate asked in verse 22, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? That's the same question before you. What shall you do with Him? What will you do with Him? Paul, I'm so busy with life, I don't have time for this. It will mess up everything that I've got planned. It changes my home life. It changes my work life. It changes my extracurricular life. It certainly changes my Sundays for now. Everything changes, yes. But you're going to have to deal with Jesus at one point or another. You know, what's interesting is that as much as Pilate was very dismissive, he even capitulated again to the Jews when they said, we want to keep Him in the ground. And he said, fine, do whatever you want. That's fine. What do you want? I'll provide it. You provide it. Let's just do whatever. Let's keep Him there. That's fine. So he was definitely part of the crucifixion. Pilate was definitely part of trying to keep Him in the ground. But you notice that Pilate is nowhere mentioned when it comes to the resurrection. He's not in Scripture. You see, Pilate eventually did lose his position, and Pilate did lose his life. We believe it was by suicide. And all of a sudden, at that moment, he realized, I got to deal with Jesus. I can't dismiss Him now. So I'll ask the question, what will you do? What shall you do with this Jesus who is the Christ? What shall you do? Do you know what's unfortunate? Is that some will walk out of here today and still say, I'm just going to go live my life. I'm not going to do anything with Him. Y'all can have Him. It's good. But I'm just going to dismiss Him. Just like Pilate. Herod, you can have Him. It's all good. You deal with Him. Herod, no. You deal with Him, Pilate. Everyone, just, it's like a ping pong match. Just someone else take Him. What will you do? You know, Jesus could have done that amazing act. Jesus even made it clear, by the way, he tells him, if my kingdom were of this earth, you wouldn't have even arrested me. That would have never even happened. I would have taken care of that. Those who followed me, they would have fought you, and I wouldn't even be here right now. But Jesus, because He loves you, He went to the cross, He died for you, and He rose again so that you might know God, so that you might be saved. You know, what's most interesting here is that we who have no authority, we were very dismissive at one time. And here's Pilate saying, I can be dismissive of Jesus. And yet God was never dismissive of us. Never. He could have, when Adam and Eve sinned, He could have said, you know what? Look what they did. Done. I'm done with them. You'll remember when Moses had, they had gone through and they were rebelling, and God even says, you know, I ought to be done. I'm going to be done with them, and I'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses says, no, please don't do that. And he hung on anyway. God continued to love his people. And I can tell you this, he should have been done with Paul Lyle a long time ago. And he wasn't. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's because God is not done with you. So what will you do? All of our rebellion, all of our dismissive attitude of him. And isn't it amazing that Jesus says, but I am building you a place in heaven right now. I'm working on it. Never dismissive of you. So what will you do today, church? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Or are you going to walk out of here and say, y'all can just deal with him. Don't fall for the same lie. That you can just be done with God. Let's pray.